Would you take your Bible with me, please, this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5? That would be chapter 11. Matthew, chapter 11. You know, folks, we've all got the same problem. We want everything to be easier. 1829, architect by the name of Isaiah Rogers designed a modern hotel in Boston called the Tremont Hotel. What did the Tremont have that no other hotel in the United States had? Indoor plumbing. Something that made life easier in 1829. On March 10th, 1876, Alexander Graham Bell invented a device in which he spoke to his assistant, Thomas Watson, over electric wires. He said to his assistant, "Mr. Watson, come over here. I want to see you." The telephone made life easier. Then in 1879, life became even easier. A man by the name of Thomas Alva Edison invented the electric light bulb. And by the way, just 4 years later, Edison also invented the indoor electric heater, which made life easier. Technology, of course, makes life easier. You can text a picture to China 1 second after you take the picture today. Life is easier. But does anybody know why we spend $3 million every year on diets and diet pills? Because we want life to be easier. Did you know you can be happy now for $19.99 and rich? And did you know that a 4-ounce bottle of Blue Emu Maximum Pain Relief can be purchased on Amazon for $12.48 to make life easier? And did you know what the symbol for Staples is? It's called the Easy Button. And of course, easy means achieved without much effort. So I've decided to title today's sermon, An Easy Existence. Our Heavenly Father, we come with gratefulness this morning because of who You are. Your ways, Father, are certainly bigger, better, wiser, and certainly more blessed than our ways. And Father, we would ask this morning that Your Spirit would be our teacher. It appears to us, Lord, as if none of this can even be understood at all if Your Spirit doesn't give us some understanding. So we would pray, Lord, for that this morning. We pray that Your Spirit would be our teacher. There's one among us, dear Lord, that has yet to have Christ as their Savior. We pray today would be the day. Father, but those of us who are believers in Christ, we want to be ministered to. We want to be taught by Your Spirit. We want to have understanding by Your Spirit. We want to be able to say, Lord, I'm going to obey You by Your Spirit. And Father, we just thank You that we have even the blessed Holy Spirit within us this morning to instruct us. So we pray, Lord, this day that Your name would be praised here. We also would ask, Lord, wherever Your word is being preached and taught right now, even in our town, we ask, Father, that Your Spirit would minister through the simple, wonderful, glorious word, Your holy word, the Bible. So direct us this morning, Father. Give us, Father, what You want us to have. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, would you take your Bible with me, please, at verse 28. I had you turn with me to Matthew 11, 28 for this reason right here. Look with me at the words of Jesus where He says the following. He says, "Come unto Me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. take my yoke upon you and learn of me, because I am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy, suitable, kindly, and useful, and my burden is light, easily managed. Of all the pictures that Jesus uses in the Bible to teach us how important it is to lean upon his strength, this is likely the best. The picture comes from a farmer who hooks an older, stronger ox with a younger, not so strong ox into the same yoke. Now, why would a farmer do that? You see, as the younger ox learns to do his work, he only thinks he's doing the plowing. All the work is done by the older ox. The older ox is doing the work, for sure, most of the work. So the other ox's yoke is easy, suitable, kindly, and useful. And his burden is light. I do want to talk to the Christian today. I do want to say something to you if you are a believer in Christ. It's very likely that you will have a big, big challenge with what I'm saying if you have never put your trust in Christ. But if you're a Christian, what I want to say today comes directly from the heart of God. It is not going to be the simplest thing that you've ever heard, but it may be the best. I want you to think with me a little bit this morning about this matter from Jesus' viewpoint that I just gave to you in Matthew 11 with the Apostle Paul's viewpoint in Romans 8. So now take your Bible and find with me chapter 8 in the book of Romans, and I want you to find with me the 14th verse. Now I'm going to read this passage for you today. I want you to please think with me about it and think carefully about your own life in light of what Paul says here. All right? Romans 8, look at verse 14 with me in your Bible. It says this, for as many as are... Wait just one moment. While we're reading the passage, I'm going to put some stress on the idea of the children of God. Look what it says here in Romans 8, 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now it sounds to me as though all of creation is moving towards this one goal of the glorious liberty of the children of God. Both the human beings and the creation itself is all moving towards one goal. The earnest expectation of the creation is what the word actually says there. Waits for the revelation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to futility, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. For the because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. I'm going to say it as simply as I can. Everything in the universe is moving towards the day called the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Everything. People and things. You who are in the family of God, you whose life began at the cross, you're a link, a vital link between the cross and the glorious liberty of God's children. But what I want you to look at is what you've already missed in Romans chapter 8. Some of you have completely missed it. My mom used to say, in one ear and out the other. Some people say it just goes way over their heads. And did you see the word that is the clue to understanding the whole thing? It's the word suffering. Yes, we just read it a number of times. Now, I know that suffering is not easy. For those of you who suffer, I think you're going to agree with me. Suffering is not easy. And then you're going to say to me, well, why in the world then did you title the sermon An Easy Existence if you're going to say something about suffering? Listen, suffering is almost always something you would not choose for your life. But I will tell you, based upon the authority of the Bible, that it stands in the amazingly high place in God's economy. It's really one of the most important things for a Christian to see and understand. This is what the Bible says, although it may have gone over your head. Look what it says in Romans 8:17. Look at this. If or since children, then heirs. Watch this. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Is there anybody here who has the experience of pushing away the progress that God is attempting to make in your life by suffering? This is from my friend Fenelon. Do not push away the progress that God wants to make in your life. This is how life is. Life is not how you see it. This is how life is. How does God see life? Let's see if I can put it like this. God made us his children on the moment we believed on Christ. We are sons of God by faith in Christ alone. We are the children of God, and since we are sons, God has sent forth his Spirit to live within us, in part to bear witness to us that we are the children of God. And that witness inside us, the personal Holy Spirit, gets the child to cry out to God like a dad. It says, Abba, Father. The Christian is the, please, folks, the Christian is the only one who can cry out to God as Abba, Daddy. I think this might be one of the most wonderful things that a believer can latch onto. We have God as our personal, perfect Father. Perfectly fatherly, fully understands, fully knows you. He's your provider. He doesn't overlook a single thing in your life. He's constantly got his eye on little old you. And who here thinks that there is anything in your life that's going to escape God's notice? And doesn't he know about and understand your suffering? I'm going to tell you, folks, this is huge. When you know God, it's the greatest treasure that you will ever uncover. But when you know God, like this, is even greater than that. Because really, at the core of the universe is a Father. At the core of the universe is a Father who loves His creation and His creatures. A perfect Father. Listen, everything revolves around Dad. If you're a Christian, everything is related to His fatherly oversight. God is a perfect Father. He understands and He knows and He's wise. He is the best Father. For whatever you think about God, would you please limit it for just a moment to one idea of the God who is a Father? He is at the center of the universe. And He has revealed Himself to us. One day when Peter is in conversation with Jesus, he said to him, he says, "Well, Peter, who do you think I am?" "Oh," he says, "you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." You know what Jesus said to Peter in answer? He said, "The Father has revealed this unto you." You didn't figure it out. He said, "My Father revealed this to you." I thought, Peter, you got it. You got it, Peter. The moment you came into contact with God, you came in contact with this Father. Look what it says here in John chapter 1. Here's the scripture. "He was in the world," that's Jesus. "The world was made by Him," that's Jesus. "The world knew Him not," that's Jesus. "He," Jesus, "came unto His," Jesus' "own. His own received Him," Jesus, "not. But as many as received Him," Jesus, "to them He gave power," watch, "to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on His name," watch this, "which were born, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." How did you come into a relationship with God? You came into a relationship with God the moment you believed on Christ and you were born into God's family. The relationship you have in this world is that of a child with his father. That's the relationship you have in this world. You, as a child of God, are connected to God by a father-child relationship. It's marvelous beyond all marvel to know that God is your heavenly Father. Now look at what the Bible says about those who are born of God. Look at this. "If so be that we suffer with Him," that's Christ, "that we may be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed." And would you look at this little line here? See this one right here, little line, "if so be," found four times in the Bible. Little line, "if so be." See that line there? "If so be" is found a little earlier in the same passage, Romans 8 and verse 9. "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you." found in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. He says, as newborn babes, crave the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Watch this. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is good. If so be, I'm going to give it a little modern translation here. Since that's the case, something else is true. If so be, since that's the case, something else is true. Watch this. Romans 8:17. If, since, children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Since that's the case, that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. I tell you, folks, I want you to understand when I said an easier existence this morning for the title, an easier existence, it's very likely you wanted it easier. And so I said to you, easier existence. And then I introduced the subject of suffering. Does somebody see a little contradiction here? Does somebody see something a little bit backwards here? I didn't say earlier that we're all after an easier existence. Well, maybe I did. But wouldn't you like life to be easier for you? I guess we are all after an easier existence. Well, then what is Paul saying? He says, since we're children, we're heirs. Since we're joint heirs with Christ, we suffer. That's what it says. That's not what it says. You know what it says? Read your Bible. It says we suffer with Him. I'll guarantee you that you, some of you, are suffering without Him. You're on your own. You're on your own, and that's why your suffering is tripled and quadrupled, because you're making it more difficult for yourself. The Bible says we suffer with Him, together with Him. Does anybody remember the picture in the Bible where it talks about taking a yoke upon you and learning of Him? Remember? Matthew 11:28. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest to your souls. Look what Jesus says. For my yoke is suitable, kindly, and useful, and my burden is light. Oh, really? That's what Jesus said. Did He lie? How many of you did He lie to? Did He lie to you? What does it say in the Bible? You see, I told you that this is the reality. No. Doesn't a yoke imply, you know, hard work and pain and suffering? Well, whose yoke are you taking on yourself? Who are you yoking yourself with? Now, I know that there's lots of people who yoke themselves with things and people that bring a whole raft of trouble upon them. Jesus says, when you take His yoke upon you, you'll find rest. Either He lied or He's telling you the truth. If it ain't working out for you, folks, then you're not approaching it the right way. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. So Paul says, we suffer with Him. You see, when a Christian suffers and tries to deal with his suffering without Christ, you are completely on your own power. And if that's working for you, I'm going to say it simply, go for it. If that's the way it's going to, if you want to have your suffering that way, go for it. But I think you're going to find it's going to be 3 times and 4 times and even more times more stressful and more painful for you. Because the Bible says that if I take His yoke upon me, that He'll give me rest. And I want to make sure that you understand that a Christian never has to suffer apart from Christ. I don't know what you've ever heard or read about suffering before, but when Christians try to suffer apart from Christ, when they try to handle it on their own and they cannot get it, listen, it's impossible anyway. So why do we keep doing it that way? Why do we keep doing the impossible when it doesn't work? The Bible says suffering with Christ. I need Christ for everything. Listen, I need Him especially when I suffer. I have to share something with you that's more of a blessing than you can think. Yesterday, September 29th, was the birthday of my son, Stephen, 35 years of age. So he's been in glory since he was 8. I want you to understand that where there is suffering with Christ, there's something different about suffering with Christ than there is about suffering without Christ. And for those of you who have been there and those of you who understand it, you can say amen. The rest of you, I don't know what you're going to say. I can tell you that you're probably suffering unnecessarily in your mind and heart. You're missing out on the most important element in suffering, and that is the person of Christ that you are joined to, completely joined to Him. Now, some of you have had a tough life. Some of you have got a very difficult life. Some of you have had a lot of difficulties in your life. Many difficult days, I admit that. Listen, suffering is like that. Suffering makes for difficult days. It really does. I think I've shared this with you before, but one father came to me one time when he had to deal with some of the... He said to me, he says, I didn't sign up for this. He was a Christian, and he was going through some really difficult things with his son. It's still to this day a very difficult thing for him. But he said to me, I didn't sign up for this. I wish I knew Romans chapter 8 on that day, and I could have said to him, you know, it says in the Bible that you don't have to suffer alone. But if you think you can do it without him, I'm going to say more power to you, folks. I'm going to say, in my experience, it just doesn't work. But what does work is when you see yourself and your God and things as they really are. When you begin to see things as they really are, it changes the whole ballgame. Everything is completely new. Your sufferings are usually something you don't want. But if you take all those painful things and you see yourself as perfectly joined to Jesus Christ, you will not only find strength to deal with them, you will find the sweetest fellowship that you have ever had in your walk with Christ. Listen, Christians who have suffered and written about it describe their closest times of fellowship with God were the times in which they were passing through suffering and they realized that they were hooked together with the Son of God. Now listen, nobody likes to suffer. But did you know that the Bible says He is your strength and your song? He is my Savior, but He is also my strength, and He also is my song. And listen, sometimes it isn't going according to plan. Whose plan? It's not going according to your plan? There's an answer. I'll show you exactly what that answer is. But Lord knows we don't like to suffer. I'm not going to say that anybody likes to suffer. but I will suffer, will say that you are suffering a whole lot more than you need to if you're not suffering together with Christ. The Bible gives you reason why, and we're going to look at that in just a moment. It's because the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Your sufferings might not appear to be worth it or unbearable, but if you take all those painful things and you see yourself as joined to the Son of God, you can find not only strength, but the sweetest fellowship in life. I guess what I want you to do today is to try something you've never done before. So here it is. Let's just suppose yesterday was New Year's Day. Maybe it is somewhere, I don't know. But and yesterday you had a really bad day. You got a call from the IRS, they're going to audit you. While you're out to breakfast, your house burned down. Tests came back from the doctor and they realized that you have cancer and there's no treatment and that you've got 6 months to live. And so somebody says to you on January 2nd, how's this year going for you? And you say to them, you say, it couldn't be going any worse. And then as the year went on, the IRS completed the audit and they realized that you overpaid your taxes and they're going to send you a $30,000 refund. Your son and his wife called to say that they were pregnant and your first grandchild is going to be born by the end of the year. Your doctor called and said that the drug company had just developed a medication that appears to be 100% successful in treating the kind of cancer you had. And so that your insurance company is going to cover 100% of all your medical needs. And the insurance agent from your homeowner's insurance called and he said, did you know that you had the top of the line insurance plan? And we're going to replace all the belongings in your house that were burned up. Matter of fact, we're going to put up an entirely new house for you. Now, having heard that, at the end of the year, if someone were to ask you, how were things at the end of the year, what do you think you might say? Well, guess what, folks? It's only January 2nd. The year is not over. It's just beginning. I will tell you what the beginning is in one word: suffering. No, it's suffering with Christ. And your suffering is sometimes more than you can bear. And the reason is because you're trying to bear your suffering on your own. That is not God's plan for your life. God's plan is not for you to suffer and just suffer for suffering's sake. That is not the way it works. God's point, God's plan, God's program is for you to suffer with Christ. Let me just add a couple blessings here for you. You're joined to Jesus Christ if you're saved. And with or without suffering, you are joined to the Son of God. I in you, ye in me. That's what he said. And number two, if that's the case that you're suffering, would you please remember that December 31st is coming? All right? The same glory that Jesus is going to partake in, you're going to partake in. That's what the Scripture says. Romans 8:18. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Oh, one final thing. Did anybody notice the word reckon? Have you ever seen the word reckon before in your Bible? What in the world does that mean? For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. You know where it's found? Romans chapter 6 and verse number 11. It says, likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And guess what the word reckon means? It means count true what is already true. That's what the word reckon means. Count true what is already true. The Lord commanded you to count yourself dead to sin and alive to God through Christ. And at the moment you reckon that true, it changes your whole being, because now you realize that you're alive to God and dead to sin. Well, what does the Bible say? It says, I reckon, I'm counting true what is true, that the sufferings of this present time are not to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. You're going to count true what's true? Or are you going to insist on your viewpoint? This is a true story. True story. Quite a few years ago, there lived a man by the name of William Cowper. Some people call him Cooper. But William was a Christian. And William had some very serious concerns in his life. He was shy. And William had lots of anxiety. And William battled with depression. Deep depression. Years of depression. At one point, in the year 1763, William spent 18 years in a mental institution. And one day, William decided he was going to end it all. True story. He arranged for a carriage to pick him up at his house, a horse carriage, drive him to a bridge over the Thames River, where he planned on jumping off the bridge. He was going to drown himself. When the carriage driver realized what he was doing, he caught William, dragged him back into the carriage, and took him back home. That night, William decided he was going to stab himself. Stabbed himself, fell on the ground, the knife blade broke. Then he decided, I am going to complete this job. He got a rope, tied the rope up into a rafter in his house, put it around his neck. Just as the morning light rose, his neighbor just happened to come by. William realized what he was doing in the room, cut him down. He said, I can't even kill myself properly. Despondent, later that week, a pastor came to visit William. The pastor from his town was John Newton. Anybody ever heard of John Newton? Pastor Newton and William became almost instantly the best of friends. William was a poem writer, a hymn writer. He had written many, many hymns. So did John Newton. As a matter of fact, John said to him one day, he said, William, why don't we collaborate on a hymnal? And the two of them put together a marvelous hymnal called Only Hymns, O-L-N-E-Y, from the town that they lived in. Any idea what hymn might be in there that John Newton wrote that you're very familiar with? Amazing Grace. In that same hymnal was a poem that William wrote. Goes like this. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable mines of never failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Your fearful saints fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan His work in vain. God is His own interpreter, and He will make it plain. Said William. Now, I don't know if you or any of us will really understand suffering on this side of heaven. I do know this: God will make it plain in His time. I am called to take His yoke and to learn from Him. So my question to you is, where does that put you? You who are laboring and who are heavily burdened because of your suffering, are you going to go today to Him and take His yoke upon you and learn from Him who is meek and lowly of heart? His yoke is easy, suitable, kindly, and useful. And He promises rest to your soul. So what's it going to be? Would you with me this morning please apply Romans chapter 8? 1, count true only things that are true. 2, surrender yourself entirely to the Lord. 3, surrender all of your suffering to Him. 4, surrender the time of God's deliverance. And 5, surrender the means of God's deliverance out of your suffering. God's goal, of course, is to make you more and more pleasing to Him. And yes, He does often use suffering to do that. Now, if you knew, let's just say in conclusion, if you knew when you look back on your life that your life had become more and more pleasing to Him and much more fruitful to Him because of your experience of suffering, would you wish that you had accepted your suffering patiently and waited on Him? So my question, of course, is what way will it be? Will it be your way or His way? Will it be suffering in union with Christ, or are you going to stick with suffering without Him? I can handle this on my own. I don't need Christ to help me suffer. I can only imagine the ear of the Lord hearing you say, "Lord, I surrender all." And Him saying to you, "I am with you. Be not afraid."